Thank you for that introduction. Please be seated. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. I'm grateful for the invitation to come and speak on this day with Mary, and not to speak just once, but twice, on two beautiful themes. The first one I'm speaking on now is on the Blessed Eucharist. And the second one is on Mary herself, particularly in reference to her appearances at Fatima. But for first we'll talk about the Eucharist. I don't know if you know Geraldton. I'm sure many of you have been to Geraldton. Probably haven't been to Mullaghbawn, but maybe a few of you have been to Mullaghbawn. Both churches were designed and built by a priest architect, Monsignor Hawes. And on the front door, or near the front door of both of them, carved into the stone, are three pictures. One is a picture of a priest celebrating Mass. It's the altar, it's the priest vested, celebrating Mass, carved into the stone. Then next to it is a monstrance, standing there, beautiful monstrance carved into the stone with people kneeling in front. And the third one is viaticum, that is communion to the sick and dying. And there carved is the bed and a very sick person lying on the bed, and the priest ministering the holy oils and ministering the Blessed Sacrament to this dying person. And underneath, as if it were a signature, the priest architect, Monsignor Hawes, carved in his little dog. So that's lying under the bed. This is a picture of the Blessed Eucharist. Three pictures of the Blessed Eucharist, if you like. One being the Mass. Another being adoration. And the third one, viaticum, saying farewell to the person who is going to God, fortified by the Blessed Eucharist. That tells us that when we think of the Eucharist, there are many, many different ways in which it affects our lives as Catholic people, and how it fits into our lives with the Sunday Mass, with the adoration that you have now, with the viaticum, that special gift when we are dying, that the priest brings Holy Communion to us. To understand the importance of the Blessed Eucharist, I'd like you to go back to the Scriptures. It's always good to be able to see, because sometimes we get criticised for not seeing it, that our faith is based on what Jesus said and did in the Holy Scriptures. And many say, all the Catholic Church is not scriptural, and the Eucharist is not scriptural. I don't know how they can say that, because the Eucharist is very central to Jesus' actions in the Scriptures, in the New Testament. And the picture that we need to bring to mind is the Last Supper. Jesus didn't say, let's go and celebrate the Last Supper. Jesus didn't say to his apostles, let us go and say the first Mass. But it was the first Mass. He did say, let us go and celebrate this ritual Jewish meal. It was Passover time. And the families used to gather together to remember, through a meal with special food on the table, to remember when Moses led the Israelites from slavery in Egypt into freedom through the Red Sea, through the desert, to the Promised Land. So every year they give thanks to God for their deliverance from slavery to freedom. So Jesus said, come to that meal with me, to his apostles. What they didn't expect was what Jesus did at that meal. He transformed the meal from the traditional Jewish ritual meal into a new paschal meal, the meal of the Lamb, the sacrifice of the Lamb, the sacrifice of the new covenant. He took bread, blessed and broke, gave it to his disciples, saying, take and eat, this is my body which is given up for you. Then he took the chalice full of wine and he said, take and drink, this is the cup of my blood, the blood of the new and eternal covenant. So it's a new covenant, which shall be shed for you. This was Holy Thursday. He would shed his blood on the Thursday night and on the Friday, which will be shed for you for the forgiveness of your sins. So what Jesus did in the scriptures was take the ritual meal and give it an entirely new meaning. It was a new victim, himself, being offered in sacrifice. It was a new priest, himself, being the one who gave himself to his Father in sacrifice, and that would be consummated the following day on the cross. So it was not the sacrifice of the old law, it was the sacrifice of the new law. It wasn't the lamb that was slain in the old law at Passover time. It was the new Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, who would be slain that very next day on the cross. That was the first Mass, a summary of the meaning of the old ritual, which was rescuing from slavery to freedom. And Jesus now offered the new sacrifice to rescue us from the slavery of sin to the freedom of the sons and daughters of God, and the freedom of living in grace and on the way to eternal life, the promised land. So we need to go back to Scripture to understand what we are talking about and why Jesus gave us the Eucharist. Let's spell that out a little bit more. The forgiveness of sins. Jesus said, this blood of mine is being poured out for you for the forgiveness of sins. In the Old Testament, there were occasions during the year, one particular one, when they would load the sins, as it were, on a goat and send the goat out into the desert. Other times they would offer sacrifice and say, God, forgive us. They would sacrifice the goats or the lambs or the turtle doves or an ox and ask for the forgiveness of sins. St. Paul tells us in the letter to the Hebrews that those sacrifices could never forgive sins. What was needed was the perfect sacrifice that could forgive sins once and for all. So Jesus said, my blood is being shed for you for the forgiveness of sins. He knew his hearers, his apostles, they were all Jews, would understand what he was saying. He was saying those old sacrifices were offered to God, that's what the people had to do, but they could not forgive sins. This sacrifice of myself can forgive sins. So we know now, with great thanksgiving in our hearts, that because Jesus died on the cross, the victim of sin, if you like, the victim of anger and jealousy and all those terrible things that people were doing to him, the victim, the consequence of sin, rose to new life and overcame all that. So the sins are forgiven. All we need to do is ask for that forgiveness, and it will be given, and we change our lives. The sacrifice of Jesus at that sacrificial meal, consummated on Good Friday, because we bring the two together, Holy Thursday and Good Friday, has been perpetuated in the church now. It is part of our living. It is as if Jesus had said, what I have done for you will always be done until the end of time. He said, do this in memory of me. And so those apostles had the authority to do what Jesus did in memory of him. So today, 2,000 years later, we do it in a ritual form, exactly what Jesus did at the Last Supper. We take the bread and the wine. And it's the ordained priest who shares that special priesthood with Jesus who does it, takes the bread and the wine, calls down the Holy Spirit, and the bread and wine are changed into the body and blood of Jesus Christ at that consecration during the Mass. And they are offered to the Father for the forgiveness of our sins, of your sins, of my sins, the Father's sins. We are born with original sin, and although that's wiped out by baptism, we still have the effects of being born into a fallen race. And so we are likely to fall. Small ways, big ways. And if we look at the world, if we look at the world today, or any day over the past 2,000 years and beyond, we will see that sin is everywhere. Violence and murder and torture and war and hatred, sins of rape and violation and terrible sins committed. Jesus has won the forgiveness of sins. All sinners need to do is repent and receive that forgiveness and change their lives. Down through the centuries, the Eucharist has been a special jewel in the life of the church, special jewel. We have loved the Blessed Eucharist. At the time of the Reformation, particularly, that belief that Jesus was present under the appearances of bread and wine was attacked and denied. Attacked and denied. And there were people at the time of the Reformation saying, you've made a mistake about the Eucharist. It doesn't exist. All we need is the Word of God, the Scriptures, preaching the Word. They got rid of the altars, just had pulpits and the Bible. That's all we need. And the Church had to react to that because it was doing terrible damage, losing nations. And reinforced the importance of the Eucharist. And there was a great resurgence in love for the Blessed Eucharist among those who remained faithful. And we know the stories of how in times of persecution, for instance in England, priests used to say Mass for faithful Catholics, but had to do so secretly. And they had to disguise themselves as they went around and hide from the soldiers trying to find them in basements and in back rooms and things, so that the people could have the Eucharist. It wasn't only in England, it was in many European countries as well. this terrible attack on the Blessed Eucharist. But the church knew that it was from God, that it was Jesus had given us the Eucharist, and it was the life of the church. And so they were willing to risk prison, to risk death, in order to preserve the Holy Eucharist. And many, many priests were martyred because they defied this bad law and sought to say Mass for the people in secret. Today, here in Australia, there was no persecution against the Eucharist, so we may celebrate every day, we may attend Mass every day if we are able to. And the sad thing is that so many do not appreciate the tremendous gift that Jesus gave to the church. But wherever the faith exists, then the Eucharist will be present. And we will know, because Jesus said, "Do this in memory of me," that until the end of time, the end of this world, the Eucharist will continue to be celebrated. So what does the Eucharist do for us? I've written down 5 things, so you'll know when I'm getting to the end. One is that the Eucharist delivers us from sin and protects us from sin. So it's not just about forgiveness. It is also giving us strength to resist temptation. The Eucharist forgives sins, although the Catechism of the Catholic Church is careful to point out that it is venial sins and imperfections that the Eucharist does forgive. To gain forgiveness for serious and mortal sins, we need to confess those in the sacrament of penance. But the forgiveness has been achieved by Jesus in his Eucharistic presence. So the Eucharist forgives sins and delivers us from sin and protects us from sin. So it's no use us saying, "Well, I've confessed all these things," or, "Please, Lord, forgive me all my sins," and then the following day commit the same things again. We must ask also for that protection against sin, so that the following day we don't fall into the same sins. Maybe the same temptations will be there. And maybe we start gossiping again. Maybe we start tearing people's character to shreds. Maybe we start telling lies. Maybe we're proud, jealous, all these things that crop up. The following day, with the protection of Jesus, we can be stronger, and we should know that that strength has been given us, so that there is some change within us. We are more charitable. We are more loving. We are more generous. We are more tolerant. We go out to others, less selfish. This is the change that needs to happen in each one of us. The second point is that it strengthens our charity and our love. In the Gospel of St. John, we hear that at the Last Supper, Jesus took a basin of water. He wrapped a towel around himself and went from one disciple, the apostle, to the other to wash their feet. Peter protested, and Jesus said, "If you don't let me do this, you can have no part with me." And then he said, "Oh, don't stop at my feet." He washed their feet. And then he said, "Do you understand what I'm saying to you? You must love one another as I have loved you." Jesus gave a commandment to his disciples to forget the jealousies, to forget the bitternesses, to forget the past hurts, to forgive one another and go beyond that and to love one another as brothers. And that's how Jesus loved them dearly. Now he's saying the same thing to us during the Eucharist, because that washing of the feet happened during the Eucharist. He's saying to us, forget your jealousies, forget your hurts, forgive one another. See one another as your sister or your brother, and love them as you love a sister and a brother, because I have loved you. He's almost making, no, he is making a condition that we can't really love him properly unless we love one another. That's in the Our Father. We are to show our love for God, our love for Jesus, his Son, by loving one another. And if we don't love one another, how can we say to Jesus, I love you? It is difficult to do so. He will say, well, what about so-and-so? What about so-and-so? Do you love them? They hurt you. You didn't like that. Have you forgiven them yet? Have you begun to love them again? Because they are my daughters, my sons, my brothers, my sisters. You love them as I love you. So the Eucharist helps us to love. Humanly speaking, we couldn't love everybody. Certainly not our enemies. Only with the strength of the Eucharist can we do that. The third one, it increases our union with Christ. At the Last Supper, no, before the Last Supper, Jesus said, I am the vine, you are the branches, you are one with me. We live the same life just as a branch of a tree or the branch of a grapevine has the same life running through it. So the eternal life, the life of grace, the life of God that runs through me, runs through you too when you are in union with me. So the Eucharist can help us strengthen and deepen our love for Jesus. He must be real to us. When we receive Holy Communion into our hearts, then that is the moment for us to be concentrating on our union with Jesus, to talk to him, to pray to him, to sense how close he is to us, because he comes to us in that hidden way, under the veils of bread and wine, and yet he is there. We don't know all these secrets, we just know that he is there, and we believe. And we become closer to Jesus. And if we become closer to Jesus, we begin to think like him. And we begin to act like him towards others. And we begin to love like him. The fourth one is that, as the Catechism says, the Eucharist makes the church. It's a strange expression, makes the church. And it is because of our union with Jesus that it makes the church. St. Paul said in Corinthians chapter 10, 1 Corinthians, because there is one bread, we who are many share in that one bread, that one body, and we become with Jesus one body. So St. Paul says, every time we receive the Eucharist, we become one with Jesus. And he's talking about the early communities of the church. He's talking about the people who lived in Corinth. And some were Jews, the rest were Gentiles, some were Romans, some were Greeks, some were slaves, some from other countries. And they all had to be one. That was the church in Corinth. The followers of Jesus brought together around Jesus in the Eucharist. And he says, because we all share the one bread, we become one body with Jesus. The bread, of course, is the Eucharistic bread, the body of Jesus in the Eucharist. So we have Holy Scripture telling us that the Eucharist makes the church, because it brings more and more people into unity with Jesus. And that is his church. All those who believe and love him and are baptized. And the fifth one is the Eucharist is a pledge of the glory in heaven. So, we look forward. We look forward to this food. which will take us through our journey through life, to the end of our journey, to Viaticum, to that last communion that we have before we go to sleep in the Lord, before we die and enter eternal life. Jesus compared the Eucharist to the manna in the desert, and the people he was talking to remembered the old days when their ancestors were in the desert without food or water, and food appeared every morning on the desert called manna, a light substance that appeared. They couldn't conserve, it wouldn't be there the following day. They had to trust that God would send it again. And where there was no food, along came this manna through the desert. And Jesus compared the Eucharist to that. He says, your ancestors ate manna in the desert, but they're dead. The food that I will give you life and will give you eternal life. So we see the Eucharist as part of our journey through life. We receive it when we're very young, and we may receive the Blessed Eucharist if we are faithful to God, faithful to Jesus in our lives, till the end of our lives. But then that's it. It's a food for this journey, often through a desert, till the end of our life. After that, we are in the presence of God. We're in the presence of Jesus. Now we see him in this veiled way. We see him as the spiritual nourishment of our lives. So it's a pledge, an assurance, a guarantee of the glory to come. The promised land which is beyond this world, which is union with God. And as St. Paul said, eye hasn't seen, nor ear heard, nor has it entered into the heart of human beings what God has prepared for those who love him. Let us therefore give thanks to Almighty God for the gift of his Son, and we thank Jesus for giving us himself in the Blessed Eucharist.